stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another exciting episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are really glad that you're here with us today. Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart for us to get into today?
Kyle, today we're going to look at a statement that Jesus made. See, Jesus says that unless you hate, you cannot be his disciple. Now, how does that make any sense? How could Jesus possibly say, unless you hate, you cannot be my disciple? Well, we're going to look at the Word of God. And we're going to understand why he said that. You see, if we don't understand all the Word of God and the principles of God, most people only know half-truths. It's the half-truths that keep people from understanding the true nature of God and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we're going to look at. And today, we're going to spend a lot of time in the gospel books with what Jesus said about the relationship of the family. And we're also going to look at some other principles of what God says we're supposed to hate and why.
All right. Well, with that, I'll lead us off in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for this platform and for your word of truth. We thank you also, Lord, for the spirit of truth and how it guides our lives. And we're so thankful that you bless us in that way, Lord. Such a wonderful thing. We pray, O Lord God, that you're with us during this time, that you give us each and every word. We pray, O Lord, that you open the ears of those that hear, allow the message to penetrate their heart, and that through that they might be struck by that and might lead them to change, Lord. We pray in the mighty and precious name all these things. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So I'd like to start in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, after many large crowds had gathered and were going along with Jesus, he turned to them and said something to them. What does he say in verse 26 of Luke chapter 14?
If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life is all also, he cannot be my disciple.
So Jesus is teaching, unless you hate all those things, you cannot be his disciple. Now, notice he says, in coming to him, notice he says, hate your own life. Kyle, before someone comes to the light, and they receive the new heart and the Holy Spirit of promise, what's their state?
They're in darkness.
They're in darkness. So unless someone hates their life of darkness when they come to Christ, they cannot find the life that is in light. You see, it's a transformed life. You have to hate the one and come to God and appeal to him for escape from it so that you can find the new. You see, everyone is born and starts their life in darkness. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, and yes, even your own life. Until you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, spiritual baptism with Christ, you're in darkness. We are to hate the life of darkness and seek reconciliation with God and escape from that old life. Until that happens, we don't have peace with God. As we continue to look in different passages, when a man is changed into a new creation, God talks about what happened. We no longer love the things of the world and desire the things of the world. We no longer desire fellowship with enemies of God. We don't seek to be friends with the world that are enemies of God. As a matter of fact, we hate the life that they live. But same as just as God says he hates the sin, he loves the sinner from the standpoint of going to them to reconcile them. But as Jesus taught when he sent out the 70, he says, if they don't listen to you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving on. It'll be worse for them in the day of judgment. Our job is not to judge those outside the church, as we covered. To judge or not to judge, God commands both in that episode. God commands us to judge inside the church or those who falsely claim to be Christians inside the church that aren't. But outside, we are not. As we covered in the episode part 2 of Luke, Jesus came to create division in a family because light exposes darkness. So as we get in, I want to look at a couple principles of some passages that talk about we are not to love the world. What is love? And then we're going to go through and look at a lot of the passages that are in the Gospels. So let's turn over to 1 John. And actually, I do, you know, because we talk about hate. When we say hate, it's not hate as the world has hate or anger. Jesus taught if you have anger or the hate of man, that you're a murderer. You know, he taught that in Matthew chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 9, or I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, the one who says he's in the light, because many people will say they have peace with God. Many people will say they have fellowship with God. But he says in chapter 2, verse 9, the one who says he's in the light, because he thinks he's in the light, yet hates his brother is what?
In darkness, even until now.
That's right. But the one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling. And again, he repeats it in verse 11. What does he say?
But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes.
And then in 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 11, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother, or murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now again, we're going to look at what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself. But what about the one who hates in verse 15?
Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
And so here's where it's this, one word is used, but it's used in two different contexts. That's why I tell people you have to understand the context. You have to understand also when it switches between an old man and new man. If you don't understand that, the next thing you know, you can be taking a verse and applying it the wrong way, completely 180 opposite of what God intended. Now, when we have the hate and the anger of man, you're a murderer. You don't have eternal life abiding in you. You don't know what it means to love. But the standpoint of seeking fellowship, we don't seek fellowship with the world. Now, we go into the world, we use the things of the world so that people will trust us with things of the world, so that if they can trust you with the wealth of unrighteousness, then they will, hopefully, the prayer is that they'll trust you with the true eternal riches. We also cover that in part 2 of the Luke episode that we did. But as God says, God loves the world. That's why he sent his son into the world to redeem the world, if they would come to him in faith, receive the Holy Spirit of God in the new heart. But God hates sin. He hates it. It's an abomination. He doesn't have fellowship with sin. He gives a way to redeem people and take them out of that so that they don't live in it and abide in it anymore, but now abide and walk in holiness and light. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about what we are not to love. Which, again, could seem kind of contrary, because he says, well, I thought God loved the world. He loved the world. That's why he sent his son into the world, but he doesn't love the world to want to have fellowship with the dark world. As a matter of fact, God says those who continue in sin have no fellowship with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17. What does it say about loving the world?
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God remains forever.
The one who is doing the will of God will live forever. But the things that we're to hate, hate the world. Do not love the world, hate the world. Well, what are the things he's talking about of the world?
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life.
That's right. It's the sin. Now, the problem is when we were born into darkness, we have a bad heart. Sin dwells in the heart. It's the thoughts. It's all the deceptive thoughts. Jesus taught, we covered this in the episode, God Requires a Heart, a New Heart, Part 1, New Testament passages, where Jesus says all that which defiles you, that makes you corrupt and unholy before God, you aren't allowed to come into his presence, is the fact that you have a bad heart. Until you have a new heart, you can't get rid of the sinful thoughts. The sinful thoughts exist independent of what you do outwardly. That's why people don't understand, because they're like, but I do live an outward godly life, showing the work of God in my life. I said, but you still have sinful thoughts. I said, why do you deceive yourself? I said, you don't have a new heart. So this is where it's important to understand. God hates the world, specifically the things of the world. It's the sin, the wicked heart. That's why God gives away so we can be reconciled, get a new heart. So I wanted to make sure that people understand those things. Now, since I'm here, let's go over and look at James, which is just a couple books in front of 1 John. So right after, is it Hebrews, James? We're going to look at James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, we're also going to talk about there's a problem. Now, in chapter 3, it talked about what wisdom do you have? Do you have the wisdom that is from God, that is pure? Or do you have the wisdom of the earth that is earthly, natural, and demonic? Demonic wisdom. Well, in chapter 4, he talks about what's the source of quarrels and conflicts amongst you. Is not the source your pleasures that wages war and your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. But then you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What does God say about this people in verse 4?
You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
You see, the people who still have the bad heart, who have not yet received the new heart and the Spirit of God, they're still an enemy of God. You cannot go and seek to have fellowship with enemies of God and think that you're going to be a friend of God. He's going to call you an adulteress. You cannot be both. Now, from the standpoint of we go into the world to proclaim truth and to be a light, but if the world does not come to be converted, you dust your feet off and you move on. Again, we are not to judge the world. God will judge the world at the end of the day. But we are not to go and seek to be buddy-buddy with the world when the world is an enemy of God. We're to love them from speaking truth and letting them know that they can have peace with God and fellowship with God and a new heart, a new life, to abide in righteousness and escape the sin and the wicked thoughts and the evil thoughts that come up in their mind against their brothers. So I pray that as we're covering these passages, people are understanding the difference between love and hate and what specifically God is saying to hate. It's the slavery to sin that the people are still under bondage to that only God can free by the Spirit of God in the new heart. That's why it says in verse
5. What does it say God jealously desires?
Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit dwells in us desires to envy?
You see, God jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now, God gives a greater grace, but he only gives it to the humble, not to the proud. Now, people say, oh, but I am humble. Not if you don't agree in the impossible work that God wants to do. Not if you argue against the impossible work that God requires you to be holy and blameless and that you're to cease from sin. Oh, you can't cease from sin. That's not possible. Well, obviously, you haven't read the full Bible and you don't know the gospel that Peter preaches in 1 Peter. Go listen to that episode. Or in Galatians, listen to that episode. Or in Ephesians or Colossians, Romans. What does it mean to be born again? Baptized into Christ in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 7, the adulteress or not adulteress, just like I talked about the adulteress here, go see who the adulteress is in chapter 7, the one who thinks that they can continue to have two masters at work in their life.
When people didn't want to deny that, I just have to ask them, you know, how can you possibly be a new creation? What kind of new creation are you if you're not made anew?
Well, the problem, Kyle, is they don't know the new creation as God defines it. See, God defines what the new creation is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, it says what it is, and it explains how you become a new creation and what the result is. But people, honestly, Kyle, they don't know Ephesians. They don't know the book. Other than Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most people don't know any passages from Ephesians. They don't know. They're ignorant. And so because of that, their new creation definition is what man has taught them. So the reason why they think they're a new creation is in the eyes of the doctrine of the demons and of deceitful spirits and of the devil, based upon what the devil says, they're a new creation. The problem is the devil deceives so that people don't inherit eternal life. So they identify themselves with a new creation of the devil's doctrine, which doesn't lead to eternal life that the Father rejects. That's why they think they're a new creation, because too many churches out there and people are preaching a false Christ that the Bible warns against. And that's why we're here, to expose those and say, no, this is the truth. Be a new creation as God defines and put your faith in that. Because if you've put your faith in the new creation that the devil defines, you aren't going to experience the power of God. You're going to be the new creation that's no different than the moral atheist that lives a holy, if not holier, life than you do.
Amen.
Romans chapter 13. People say, oh, but I do love. Oh, I have love. No, you don't know what it means to love. To love is to not sin. What does it say in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 14?
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other command, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in cohabitation and promiscuousness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
That's right. There's to be no provision for the flesh, for the lust, none. All those things are to be put to death, because you see, you were supposed to have put on Christ. Well, unless you were crucified with him. Unless you are spiritually baptized. See, some of these people, they think they believe, but they're still asleep. They're still in darkness. They have not yet awakened. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's around like verse 33 or 34. He says, stop being deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness. It's an imperative command. Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. None. I speak this to your shame. And he's speaking to people in the church. Just like earlier in chapter 15, he spoke to those in the church who had a faith, but a faith that could not save, a vain and empty faith, because some of those who had a faith in the Corinthian church said there was no resurrection of the dead, that Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. So God acknowledges people that they're in the church, that they say they have a faith. He just says, your faith is empty. It cannot save. I know that you're in the church, but you're still dead. You have not woken to righteousness. You have no knowledge of God. You're still a sinner. Wake up. Stop sinning. I speak this to your shame. You have no knowledge of God. People say, that's harsh. Well, I'm sorry. God speaks truth. He doesn't lie to people. He tells them the truth. The devil makes you feel good about your sin. That's right. You can never be perfect.
That's the tickling of the ear.
And yet God commands it. That's what he talks about in the new creation, Ephesians chapter 4. Go listen to the episode. We did it. It covers it. The word of God stands on its own. Love does no wrong, Romans chapter 13, verse 10. It does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. Now, that's what it means to love people. Until people come into light, they cannot love. When they cannot love, they're of the world, they're an enemy of God. We are not to love the world or the things of the world, the things that are still at work in their heart because they have not yet been fully cleansed, fully holy, freed in the heart, which is where people are defiled. That's the source of all sin, is the heart. So until you get a new heart, you carry around sin within you, even though you do good. Sinners do good. Sinners agape love. The Bible teaches that. Jesus teaches that. But they also do still sin. They sin in their heart. So until you have a new heart, you carry around sin as if with cart ropes, which is what the Father accused Israel and why they were rejected. Even though they had a desire for him, a longing for him, they read their Bible or the Word, they read Scripture, they prayed, they fasted, they desired to draw near to him, and he rejected them because sin still lived in their heart. They didn't have a new heart, which is what God said was the problem. They had to get a new heart and a new spirit.
And we covered that in those episodes. Got to get a new heart. 1 and 2.
And again, when you look at sin and you say, well, do people who are sinners have peace with God? Well, Ephesians. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians talks about a life how we used to live, but not anymore. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when you were being dead in your trespasses and sins, and verse 2, in which you formerly walked, you don't still walk that way. You formerly walked in your sins. And when you walked in your sins, it was according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, that is the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the devil. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived, formerly, past, used to live, in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what?
The children of wrath, even as others.
The children of wrath. You see, when we still have those things of the world, the wicked desires, the lusts, the coveting, that which is of the old heart, the bad heart, you aren't of God.
That's right.
You're still a child of wrath. You see, the wrath of God is upon that. That's why God's love wants you to come out of that. But when you don't come out of that, God hates sin. He destroys the sinner. And that's what people don't understand. So we're trying to get that down so people understand some of that firm foundation. Otherwise, you can't understand why God would say hate. Well, he's referring to those that are of the world, those that are still in darkness. Love them to bring them out. But you don't love them to go have fellowship with them. No, as a matter of fact, it creates a division. John chapter 15, and Jesus spoke In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, he speaks about why the world hates. What does he say in John chapter 15, verse 18 to 20?
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
So again, it's a two nature. There's a nature of the world, and then when you escape the world, you become a different creation.
And not only that, it's promised that you will be persecuted. He says it right there. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you.
And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. It's again, the world is evil. It's referring to the world that's evil, not those that are in the world, but not of the world, who are now of light, of God, who have been born of the different seed, the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. Those people are different. But those who are of the world, born of this world in darkness, they're still sons of the devil. For the son is sin, the devil is sin from the beginning. The son appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God commits sin, because God's seed, the Holy Spirit, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Praise God.
By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are the obvious. Now, you know, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, and I'm thinking back in Exodus when after they had made the calf, and Moses goes and he stands in the gate of the camp and he says, whoever is for Yahweh, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. You're like, well, why would God do that? Well, at the time, it was God called the holy people out. They had rebelled. And so God's like, listen, these other men of yours, they aren't a friend of mine. They're my enemy. So if you're for me, it's like he says, he who is for me is with me, but if not, he's against me. It's just what God says. Now, again, that was at that time. And because God was calling the holy people Israel, those were the commands that he gave to them. God doesn't give that command to us today. He says, we aren't to judge outside, but inside we judge. And he says, when we judge inside, we don't go and we kill people. He says, no, that's not how we judge today inside the church. Today inside the church, he says, let them live their life. Just don't go and participate in it. Be separate. They're free to do that. God will judge them in the end. We don't go participate. Now, it does say in the spiritual sense, hand them over to Satan. Spiritually, in the spiritual domain of the kingdom, for those who believe in this, well, they understand there's a power. And hand them over. And people will die of cancer and many other things, and bad things, they have the protection of God removed from them. Now, the prayer is that they'll wake up and realize that their life is perishing before them. They're like, gee, I need to turn back to God. It's like in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think when Paul says, I have already judged such a one and handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that he might be saved in the end. The prayer is that he'll repent and turn back.
Yes,
but if he doesn't, then he shipwrecks his faith. He loses his soul.
That's right.
So these are the principles. Now, let's go over to Matthew, and I just want to step through in order of Matthew what he says about the family. Because this kind of gets to love, you know, hate father, mother, son, brother, what we covered in Luke chapter 26. So let's go through and let's just look at the principle of this, of what God talks about, who are those that are his and who are those that are not, and what, how does he look at the earthly family that is still in darkness and doesn't have light? Because a lot of people don't understand this. Most people, their life is their family. Most people are like, yeah, but, you know, God, you know, if my grandparents aren't in heaven, then I don't think I can follow God. I says, well, then you don't understand. When someone didn't have the Spirit of God, they're enemies. Oh, but you don't understand my grandparents. They were such kind people. I know a lot of atheists that are very kind people in the eyes of the world. Do you not understand? God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Now, Matthew chapter 10. He says, we aren't to worry about what we say when we're questioned or we're challenged or persecuted, because it's not us who speak, but it's a spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, people will get offended by the words and say, well, look at the words that Jesus spoke. Many people are offended because light exposes darkness. But does he say brother's going to love brother? What does he say in verse 21 and 22?
And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved.
So, well, one, we have you have to endure the end. If you don't endure the end, you won't be saved. A lot of people don't understand that there's a perseverance that's required. They don't like hearing that. Sorry, that's what the way it is. Now, some people don't like hearing it because they fear. Well, God isn't a spirit of fear. We know that when we're abiding, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Now, if you don't abide and you turn back, well, then you're doing it to yourself.
That's right.
But go listen to the episode we did on the letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We talk about it. If you don't endure, you don't get the blessing. Again, God doesn't just break you off. He's patient. He'll give you an opportunity. But if you don't come back and you don't remain and abide in holiness, well, then you did it to yourself. God gave you everything that you needed to be successful.
And then more.
That's right. Well, that's assuming you came to him in truth and experienced the power of God. Now, in that same chapter, he continues to talk, and we're going to find out. Did Jesus come to bring peace in a family? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39?
Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
Are we willing to lose our life? You see, the Bible talks about the great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that they went out from a country not looking to turn back because they considered it not a country of their own, but they desired to inherit a citizenship not of this earth, but a kingdom, a heavenly one. The Bible talks about that we have many more brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. You see, brothers and sisters in this earth that don't receive the Spirit of God are not brothers and sisters in the kingdom. You see, they aren't family members of God's household. They're still family members of the devil's household of darkness. That's why you don't continue to love family members of the devil's household to want to participate and have fellowship in their deeds, because they don't serve God. Now, you love them from the standpoint of telling them truth and seeking to bring them out of darkness. It's just like Jesus' brothers. They were enmity with him. They mocked him. Go show yourself, you know, to Jerusalem. That's just what light does. Light exposes darkness. It makes people angry and jealous. It's just the truth. Now, here it gives more insight that who do you love more, God or family? And earlier in Luke and other places, we're now seeing if your family's still in darkness, well, they aren't even of God. They're God's enemy. This may be really hard for some people, Kyle, as they're listening to this. And I'm telling you, it's no harder to understand and accept than understanding when God says you're to be a holy, perfect, and blameless sacrifice until the day that Christ returns. And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, that's because you don't understand the power of God. You also don't understand that when God changes your heart and you get a new heart, you actually have a deeper and a love of God for your family than what you even have now today. It's actually a greater love. At the same point, you see the sin and the wickedness, and you hate it even more now today than you do now when you don't have the Spirit of God. It's a transformation. It's a work that God does by His Spirit. You just simply have to submit and say, I'm willing to accept what God does in my life. I'm willing to accept the change. I'm willing to accept that many of the people now that are my friends are going to become my enemies. but yet I'm going to have a deeper love for them than before. Not to fellowship with them in sin and in darkness, or in the pleasures of the world, or seeking the world over God, but in truth, to speak to them truth, so that they can come into fellowship that I have and be filled with all the fullness of the deity of God that Christ had, to have new desires and to live a new life, now to live as those who labor in the kingdom of God and not falsely think that they labor in the kingdom of God when they still serve the devil. As we continue and look in Matthew, chapter 13, again, Jesus was always offending people because they didn't understand. What does he say in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 through 58? Now, this was when Jesus went and he was teaching in the synagogue in his hometown, and the people didn't understand. They're like, don't we know him? How did he get all this powers? How did he get these miracles? He's just a man. And they didn't understand. Now, today, we're to be doing the same works and greater. We're to have the same fullness of deity in us that Christ had. And we covered that in 2 Peter episode, also in Ephesians chapter 2 through 4 episode, and in the Colossians episode. But they didn't understand this. What did they say in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 and 58?
And they were offended in him. But Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And they did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
That's right. Members of your household, those that are still in darkness, they're going to be offended by you.
They're going to be offended. And it affects the mighty works.
It does.
It affects the mighty works because of their unbelief.
That's right. Even Jesus could do very little in his own hometown because of their lack of faith and the rebellion against him. It's the darkness, the wickedness. Now, Jesus, again, repeats it in Mark chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. A prophet is not without honor except among his own relatives. A prophet is not without honor except in his own household. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, he says, and he could do no miracle there. He could do no miracle except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. Further on in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 13, in the middle of it, let's see, around verse 12. Again, this is when he talks about people are going to arrest you. They're going to hand you over. Do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. It will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. And again, what does he say is going to happen in verse 12 and 13? Who are going to be your own betrayers to death?
Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved.
Again, the reminder that we must endure to the end. Again, family members, until you're of light, when you're of light, you're of a kingdom family. You're of a new seed, a new lineage. You're a son of God. You live differently. I want to go back into Luke where we were before. Now, before we start in Luke chapter 14, I want to back up two chapters to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12, again, Jesus is going to talk about, some of the different divisions that occurs. And he said in verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And does Jesus say he came to grant peace? Now, in the context, Jesus did come to grant peace. To those who repented.
Yeah, peace with God.
And came into fellowship with God. They could have peace with God. But when he's talking about the division and the hate and this, he's not talking about those who come into the family of God. Those who come into the family of God are one with God. They're one with the Father, one with Christ. We all abide in holiness and righteousness, proving the will of God in our lives, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Living our lives as a holy and living sacrifice that is pleasing to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Being holy and blameless without reproach until the day of Christ, these are all the things that happens when the power of God is in you that accomplishes beyond all that you can even ask or think, not according to our power, but His power that works inside of us. That's assuming you have that power inside of you and you've traded in the old heart for the new heart. Completely different nature and thoughts and desires. All new. You don't get to keep any of the old ones. God removes them. So in this case, he's speaking again to those that are at enmity. Did he come to grant peace?
No.
What does he say starting in verse 51?
Suppose you that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south winds blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time?
Yep, and so again, members of your own household will be your enemies, and they'll be the enemies of God. Those that don't come into light and remain in darkness, they will be your enemies. And it's actually even worse, Kyle, because you see, when we go into the world and you proclaim truth and the world doesn't receive you, God just says, keep being a light, but move on. Go talk to somebody else. Leave them alone. Maybe God will continue to grow that seed. Maybe that seed will be stolen by the devil. Maybe they'll receive with joy and believe only for a while and then dry up and die because they had no firm root. Maybe they'll receive with joy and believe, actually be bearing spiritual fruit. But then he says sometimes the worries of the world, the pleasures, the riches, or persecutions, they can choke it. It can die. But there's one that endures forever with a good heart that perseveres to the end, that one will be saved.
The few.
And unfortunately, it's the few. So we aren't to worry about that. But you know what? In your own home, you can't just move on. They live in your home. It creates enmity and strife and hate in the heart of those that are in darkness. And it really causes perplexing because they're like, oh, gee, it actually really brings out the sin in their life because they want to claim that they're of God, but yet light exposes the hate and the darkness that's in their heart. When it continues to be exposed, it actually makes them it makes them more in darkness than they already were because it accentuates it. It exposes it. They can't escape it. And so then typically what they'll do is they'll point out and say that the man that's in light is even more in darkness, because they can't accept the truth. Now, in Luke chapter 21, as we continue to look, and these things continue to be repeated. It's just this constant theme that you have even more than one time repeated in the same book. What does he say? Again, it's the Spirit of God that will give wisdom, the one we're being challenged, but we're going to give our testimony. But who does he again say is going to betray us in verse 16 to 19?
And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls.
By your endurance you will gain your souls or your lives. Again, it gets back to endurance. But again, members of your family, those who are still in darkness, they're going to be your enemies, because all those that are in darkness are enemies of God. If you're a friend of God, you're abiding of God, they're going to be your enemies, just as Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Because those in our light testify of the darkness that its deeds are evil, that they have to repent. It doesn't give them a pat on the back by saying you're doing well, you have peace with God. That's what the false prophets did. Those are the false prophets in Jeremiah 23 that says these are false prophets. Why? Because they continue to tell my people they have peace and safety with me while they continue to let them do sin. He says, if they stood in my presence, if they heard my wisdom and counsel, they would declare to the people their sins and lead them to repentance. Go listen to the episodes we did on Jeremiah. Listen to the word of God. You know, in John chapter 7, Jesus also talks about his own experience with his family. Jesus says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Oh, I'm sorry. I have to back up. I jumped a couple verses ahead. In verse 5, he says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Not even Jesus's brothers were believing in him. And so Jesus said to them, my time has not come, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. And because his brothers were saying, leave and go to Judea so that your disciples may see your works for which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For his brothers were not believing in him. So Jesus said to his brothers, again, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. And this is what happens in a family. Even in Jesus' own family, this is what he said. So people... And because, you know, again, there will be division. Sometimes people say, oh, you can't be a man of God. How can there be some division here or there? Well, when people don't, it's going to just be like Christ. Just as it created division in Christ's own family with hate, it's going to create it in any person's life. When people refuse to accept and turn to the light, the hate's going to come out and it's going to continue. They've always been haters. It's just going to be more pronounced. Now, who are those that are of the family of God? Now, Jesus actually spoke of this a couple times. I want to look at each one of them. So I want to go back to Matthew in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12. End of chapter 12. Here it is. And we're going to talk about, well, who really is of the family of God? Now, at this time, Jesus's mother, brothers were standing outside and they wanted to speak to him. So someone said to Jesus, behold, your mother, your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus answered and he said to the one who was telling him this in verse 48, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And what did Jesus then say in verse 49 and 50?
And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
And so he pretty much says again the same thing in Mark chapter 3, more towards the end, like in the verse 30-ish. He pretty much says the same thing. And again, he says, behold, who are my mothers and brothers? Whoever does the will of God.
And folks, if the church that you go to seems to hold Mary as something more than special, you might want to check that against Scripture.
Well, you just said that in Luke part 2, it specifically talked about a woman, I think, stood up and said, oh, but blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. And Jesus says, on the contrary, blessed is the one who does the will of God. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that Mary was blessed and that she was righteous and had found favor with God.
Right.
However, what gets you into the kingdom of heaven is when you're blessed of God and you're able to do the will of God. Now, no one is able to do the will of God unless they received the new heart and the new spirit. Now, that was the problem with Israel. God continued to say, the problem is you don't do my will. You don't obey my voice because you don't have a new or the good heart. They still had a stubborn, rebellious heart. That's told in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want to say like in the middle of the chapter where he says, the problem is, they could not know him and they could not obey him because they did not have the new heart, a good heart. They had a stubborn and rebellious heart. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, there again, Jesus, it's the same conversation repeated. His mother and brothers came to him. They were outside. And Jesus says, who is my mother and brother? And he says, those who hear the word of God and do it. So you have this theme repeated. Do you do the will of God? Do you do the will of my Father? Do you hear the word of God and do it or keep it? It's just as Jesus said to the narrow road and the wide road. All of all those who are confessing him as Lord, who are seeking to enter. He says, of all you who are seeking to enter, confessing to me as Lord, it's the many of you who are entering through the wide gate and the wide path that leads to destruction. But it's only few of you who are entering through the narrow gate and on the narrow path that leads to life. And he goes on to say, it's only those who do the will of the Father that will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Goes on to say, depart from me. Yes, I know you confess me as Lord. I know you cast out demons and you do all these other things, but you still continue in iniquity. They didn't have a new heart. They couldn't be freed. Now,
which hear the word of God and do it.
That's right. Now, let's again look at the family of God. I want to go back and look at some of the disciples in Matthew, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, when Jesus went and first called some of the disciples. And look to how they responded. Jesus comes up to them, and he says he wants to make them fishers of men. And we say, well, how did they respond to Jesus? Now, Jesus went, and again, he was preaching. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 18, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were both fishermen. And what does he say to them in verse 19?
What chapter? I'm sorry.
Oh, chapter 4.
Okay. I thought you said 14. I was like, I don't see that there.
So he says,
why don't you go ahead and read it?
Follow me. It's a command, imperative command. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, in verse 20, did they say, well, I need to go here first. I need to do this. What does it say?
They immediately left their nets and followed him.
They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, as you continue, he then sees two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They're in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Now they're with their father in the boats, mending their nets, probably between their fishing trips. And he calls them. Now their father's with them. But what do they do in verse 22?
And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him.
They immediately left their boat and they left their father. And they followed him.
Let's think about this for just a second. I mean, what you have here are commercial fishermen literally leaving their boats and nets and going to follow the Messiah, yeah. Giving up their livelihood.
That's right. Now, later, back in towards the middle of Matthew, this is when Jesus, he says, get behind me, Satan. And it's like, wow, that seems pretty harsh. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was telling them that he was going to suffer many things in verse 21, and he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised up on the third day. Now, this is for our glory, right? This is one of the whole things. He was going to die and raise again, and as proof of the power of God, being declared as a son of God through the resurrection of the dead, and that we would follow in the same steps and also be raised at the end of the age with the redemption of our bodies and put on immortality. It's one of the hope of the faith that we put our faith in. Well, again, as we covered in the episode, don't be like the disciples before they receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues to rebuke them. He says, where's your faith? You have no faith. You have eyes that cannot see. You have ears that cannot hear. You don't understand. And the Bible says several places that it was specifically hidden from them so that they could not understand. And even after Jesus was raised from the dead, they still doubted. They had no faith. They still could not understand. All that's covered in that episode. You're probably like, what are you talking about? I've never heard of this.
Yeah, well, if this is new to you folks, we encourage you to go listen to that episode. Don't be like the disciples before they receive the Holy Spirit.
That's right. But now, what does he say to Peter and why? It's really key. Why? What does he say in verse 23?
But he turned, this Jesus, and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that are of God, but those that are of men.
So he's setting his mind not on the things of God, but of men. And Kyle, there are so many people that look at the things through the eyes of men and not of God. And they don't understand that God's ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are higher than our ways. And we cannot understand until you receive the Spirit of God. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, towards the end, the last half of the chapter, when it talks about, first, he rebukes people and say that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. But he says, no one knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man. Even so, no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God and those who have received the spirit of God. Until you've received the spirit of God, you can't fully understand. Now, you have to just come in faith and believe this. You just have to believe it's, I know it sounds impossible. You just have to believe it. But what you do, when you do, God's able to do an impossible work. Now he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow after me. Again, it's like a denying of this world to inherit the new world and the eternal and the promises and the spirit of God. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his life? You see, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to repay everybody. We just read that it's he who does the will of God that is his brother and sister. What does he say in verse 27, or Matthew chapter 16?
For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
According to his works or according to his deeds. You know, that's repeated everywhere. We see that over and over and over.
And yet there's so many people that seem to have this aversion to the whole concept of that the works are important.
Well, because they don't understand that faith and belief, true faith and the power of God, true belief is to come through the narrow gate. You're in darkness, you're a sinner, but you're coming appealing to God for an impossible work to make you into the perfect man that's discussed in Ephesians chapter 4. The same perfect man of Christ to walk in the same way. And all that's discussed. All that's discussed in Ephesians chapter 4 we covered in the episode. Or in 1 Peter, the gospel, or in 2 Peter. It's all discussed. Now, when that happens, we then live a different life. We're able to do the will of the Father. So,
I just lost my place here in the Bible.
We were in Matthew 16, 27.
Yep. Okay. So then, all right, now I want to go over, and so again, that's doing his will, and he's going to judge you according to your deeds. Now, I want to go and look at Matthew chapter 9. This is after the one person comes and says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? And this is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And Jesus says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he's like, well, which one am I supposed to keep? Now, earlier, Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the two greatest commandments. Do this and you will live. Here, again, to love your neighbor as yourself, as we covered earlier in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12, it's not to break the law, not to sin against your brother. So he says, which one? Well, it's all of them. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery, right? Don't do any of those things. And then, of course, this person still had a desire of the things of the world. He says, well, you need to be willing to give up all your possessions and come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, the disciples kind of picked up on this, and later on in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Peter says to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will be there for us? And what's Jesus' response in verse 28 and 29?
And Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100 times and shall inherit everlasting life.
And so again, you see, we give up the earthly family to obtain a spiritual family. We give up the earthly possessions to obtain an eternal riches in the heaven, which is surpasses all, you know, all the glory and the possessions of this earth. And that's what people need to understand. But yet so many people are sitting there so focused on their earthly family, so focused on their earthly retirement, and they're just blinded. They do not know. It's like what he says, what are you trying to do? Store up so that you can then retire, be at ease, enjoy life, eat and drink? He says, that's not of God. You're on the wrong plan. You're on the retirement plan of the earth that leads to hell, not the one of God that leads to eternal life. And these, again, this is also repeated in Mark. When Peter says, oh, we've left mothers, brothers, and farms and whatever. And Jesus says, you will receive 100 times as much in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And that's in Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30, the end of the, you know, towards the end of that chapter. And again, how do you receive all these other brothers and sisters? Because when you become part of the family of God, you're all one in the Spirit. You're all one, one Spirit. You're all brothers and sisters. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're all sons of God. And what's ours is yours. You receive one man's possessions is another. And so that's why it says you gain many times more houses and all this now in the present age. And also persecutions. And the age to come, eternal life. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, it is. It's a wonderful promise.
I want to look at some passages in Luke real quick to run through some of those. And some of these I think we probably covered in the episode that we just did in Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. But again, just to highlight here, because some people might not have heard that episode. In Luke chapter 5, here in verse 27, he goes to a tax collector named Levi. And he says, come and follow me. What did he do in verse 28?
Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them.
Yeah, but he immediately got up and followed him.
Yep.
Now, and you continue on over in Luke chapter 9. And this is towards the end of chapter 9. When Jesus was talking about when a man said, they were going along the road and someone said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And, you know, Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the nest are theirs, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another man says and asks and says that he'll follow him. But what does he say in verse 59? And what is Jesus' response in verse 60?
And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Yeshua said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.
That's right. Let the dead bury the dead. But it was his father. But see, that's the thing. That's what you don't understand. He's referring to the father that's still in darkness. That's why he said, let the dead bury the dead. It's just like, you know, Jesus says, to one, you're an aroma to life, to another one, you're an aroma to death. Those that come into eternal life, they go, yes, from living in the flesh, but then living in the spirit. Those who are living in the flesh are still living in death. It's death to death. Let the dead bury the dead. It's two different families. When you become part of the family of God, you forfeit your earthly family. Now, you still love your family from the standpoint of seeking to lead them to the truth. You still provide for them because God commands it as far as like, at least from a father, providing for your family.
It's a responsibility.
But from a spiritual standpoint, until they come into light, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They're enemies of God. And many will become your own enemies because they don't like the darkness being exposed. And Luke, let me see, I want to keep looking. Where else I want to look in Luke? In Luke chapter 14, when he was talking about, again, bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. We covered this also just recently in the Luke episode. But he wanted to give a big dinner in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And he invited many people. And the dinner hour came, and the slave went out to say to those who were invited, come, everything is ready. The problem is people made excuses because, again, their love was of things of the world, not of God. What were some of the excuses that they gave in verse 18 to 20?
And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I prayed, you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house began being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room.
And that's the thing. It's again, the things of the world. That's why it says, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Those things will keep you separated, whether it's possessions or even family. Things of the world are not of God. If you love the things of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And that's what people need to know. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You need to understand the perspective of what God means when he says love and hate. Stop being deceived. Please, I pray. Stop being deceived. A couple more passages. I want to go back to John. Again, because it's ultimately about dying. A lot of times you hear that pick up your cross and follow after me. Pick up your cross, follow after me. We've covered that a lot. And it's covered several. I'm not going to go through all the passages. And just like a lot of the ones that we covered, they're repeated in all the different Gospels. I didn't go through every one for the sake of time, but just to highlight these things. In John chapter 12, in verse 24, what does he say in verse 24 to 26?
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it stays alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor.
Amen. You see, you have to die. Death is a prerequisite to life. If you don't die, the seed cannot grow and bear fruit. Jesus talked about this, what it means to be spiritually, or the Bible talks about this and what it means to be spiritually baptized with Jesus, the Christ. This was in Romans chapter 6 that we did. Until you've died with him, you cannot live with him. Death must happen first, so that then the newness of life can happen second. And I'm talking about the present age and the age to come. You receive eternal life. But you must understand these things. You must seek and understand the Word of God. The last thing I'm convicted to share and we'll close is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the problem that the Corinthians church had. They didn't understand. Jesus came into the world. God sent the Son of the world to reconcile the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. The hope is that we might become the righteousness of God in him, living and walking in righteousness. But there's a problem. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, Oh, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide to you. You are not being restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. You are restrained by your own affections. You see, they had affections of the world, Kyle. Affections of the pleasures of the world, the retirements of the world, the families of the world, the relationships of the world. But they don't understand that even their own life is still of the world, many of these people. And their enemies, they're hostile to God, the adulteress. It says, please, in like exchange, I speak to you as children. Please open wide to us. He gives them a series of commands. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1?
Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has the Messiah with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God Yahweh has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Yahweh Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen. Father, I thank you that you desire a separate and holy people that can only happen if we come to you, asking for you, O God, to redeem us, to do an impossible work, to put your spirit within us and give us a new heart, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can be a holy people devoted to you, O God. For we know, as you say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone wishes to make himself a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. There are so many people that look at the world through the eyes of men and don't understand that many people in their own home are enemies of God. They don't know that their own life is an enemy of God. Yet because they're unwilling to give up their things, their own life, their friends, their family, the possessions, the retirement that they look forward to, so they can be at ease with their life, they don't understand that God is about to require their life of them. And their whole life was lived a life of vanity and in vain, because they did not understand the true spiritual words of God, but they've been corrupted by the words of man and how man looks at the world. Father, I pray that your spirit will cut through the lies. In the name of Jesus, I command them to be torn down. Spirit, expose, bind the deception, cast it down, reveal light and truth, and let it shine, a light shining in darkness, exposing the corruption and the wickedness that's still in the heart, so that people can come in humility and receive of the spirit that you jealously desire to dwell in us. I thank you, Father, that it is a work in faith and faith alone that no man can earn, but only in humility, and agreeing with you, and appealing for the impossible work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.